A few months ago, I rediscovered a little chorus which we sang as children in the 1960s when I was growing up, simply called, "He's the Savior of My Soul." I won't sing it to you now because I want you to stay tuned. This and many other similar choruses had at their heart the theme of Savior. One read, "I have a Savior who's mighty to keep all day on Sunday and 6 days a week." And another, "Savior, we want you all to know he's the one, the only one, who saves from sin." If you think of it, most church-going folks sing this kind of song, celebrating their Savior and his work of salvation. Yet I believe that few Christians fully understand and have grasped just what the Savior did for them. Some will cite his forgiving mercy, while others will take pleasure in his substitutionary sacrifice on their behalf. Some glory in his life and in his words, while others can't wait for his reward. He saved us from hell, that is true. He bought for us heaven, and that also is true. But is that all that he did? And is that why he came 2,000 years ago? Just to get us out of hell and into heaven? It would seem, as I have listened to most preachers for the past 50 years, that that is the case. And even as a theological student myself, way back in my 20s, I was taught that this was why Jesus came, to die for our sins and to buy with his own blood our redemption. All of this was and still is true, and in that I was not taught any erroneous doctrine. But I have discovered over the years that the half was not told me. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 6th chapter, we read the testimony of Moses concerning the children of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt. In verse 23 we read, "And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers." And it is to this verse that I want to focus my attention today in this sermon, which I have entitled, "He Brought Us Out to Bring Us In." It is true that God's purpose was to deliver his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And the whole story of that deliverance you can read for yourself in Exodus chapters 1 through 12. Yet God did not merely intend to bring them out. God had a plan to bring them in, which was why he brought them out in the first place. God had prepared for them a promised land. Indeed, he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that such a land would be theirs. And it was, as the Bible says, a land flowing with milk and honey, Exodus 3:8. And indeed, 22 other times in the Old Testament, the land is referred to in these terms. It was to be a good land and a large land. It was truly a prepared land for a prepared people. And God wanted to bring his children into it. He brought them out to bring them in. Of course, if you know the story, you will know that they did not enter into it immediately. But for 40 years afterwards, and Moses didn't enter into it at all. But more about that later on. Yet in spite of their wilderness wanderings for 40 years, it still remained God's ultimate purpose that they should enter into his rest and into his place of promise for them, for he had brought them out to bring them in. Now there are wonderful lessons for us to grasp and learn from this truth, lessons which should change the way we live as Christians. The Bible clearly shows us that our salvation was planned to bring us out of the world and into God's promises, if you like, to deliver us from hell and destine us for heaven. But Jesus didn't say that that was why he came. In John 10:10 he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And the Amplified Bible reads, "I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." Jesus came to give us life, not just eternal or everlasting life, not just life in heaven, but that heavenly quality of life that is abundant, full, and overflowing. Is that the kind of life you're enjoying and experiencing now, today? Sadly, there are many Christians out there who simply know nothing of this kind of life. They may have come out, but they've not yet come in, and therefore they're still in the wrong place with God. Tragically, many of our churches, even our more evangelical churches who ought to know better, feel that their only mission in life is to get souls saved, get them out of the world and into the church. Now don't misunderstand me. That's a good mission. That's a worthy cause, for he that winneth souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. But our churches are simply full of believers who are out, but have simply not yet come in. They have a form of godliness, but know nothing of the power of God. They appear to be in the right place to others, for man looks on the outward appearance. But they are not yet in the right place with God, for he looks on the heart. Remember the words of Jesus, a full life, an abundant life, an overflowing life. These are terms used at the granary, when one comes with an empty vessel to buy grain. Jesus was familiar with this, and he also spoke about good measure, pressed down, shaken together and overflowing, Luke 6:38. I'm reminded now of another little chorus which I sang often in my youth, and it said, "Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole." Unfortunately, while this kind of sentimentality is often spiritually refreshing, it is nevertheless out of step with God's word. If you understand anything of the abundant, full, and overflowing life offered to you by Jesus, then you will know just what an insult it is to lift a cup to him. For years now, I feel that I've been insulting the Lord as I've raised my cup to him. "Fill my cup, Lord," I would sing, and I meant it, every word of it. But God brought me out to bring me in. God has brought me out of poverty into wealth, out of sickness into health, out of darkness into light, out of fear into faith, out of bondage into freedom, out of weariness into rest, out of the pauper's way into the palace way. He has brought me out to bring me in, to bring me into a good land, into a great land. "Don't bring me your cup," he says. "Don't bring me your bucket. Don't even bring me your barrel, but bring me your barn. I can fill your barn." This is the abundant, full, and overflowing mentality. Oh, may God give to us the barn mentality, where we expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. May God help us all to have done with lesser things. God grant to us greatness, the greatness that belongs to him and therefore to us. The devil has been telling you that you're a failure, but God says you're a success and can do all things through Jesus Christ, who will strengthen you, Philippians 4:13. The devil has been telling you that you'll never amount to anything, but God says you're the apple of his eye, Zechariah 2:8. The devil says that you're all talk, but God says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it, and I will feed you with the finest of wheat and honey from the rock." Psalm 81:10-16. Do not allow the devil to frustrate your zeal and ambition for God. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and truly know him as Lord, then anything and everything is possible when your life is in his hands. Begin believing God today, taking him at his word, venturing faith on him. Step out there into your world and lay hold on God. And like Jacob who wrestled with God at Peniel, hold on to him and say, "I will not let you go except you bless me," Genesis 32:26. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I'm also not a poverty preacher. For God has promised to prosper his children so that they might help others and give generously to the poor and needy. Indeed, if you look back at the history of the church in both Britain and Ireland, you will discover that most of the benefits and blessings of the welfare state have come to us because of Christian influence and generosity. Homes for the poor, orphanages, hospitals, even our holidays, we owe to Christian influence. God can prosper us in many ways, not just financially. Indeed, speaking for myself, I've never had vast sums of money that I could give away. Yet God has given me influence with those who had, and I've been able to source much funding here in Ireland for others less privileged nations and peoples overseas. Bringing us in to all that God promises is the work of the Holy Spirit. The impact of the Holy Spirit in the human spirit, impacting the mind, the mentality, the ambitions, the dreams and visions of God's children. Many believers are settling for less than is rightfully theirs and are belittling God. They have no ambition, no enthusiasm, no vision, and no dream. They continue to pray, "Fill my cup, Lord," and have no concept of the reality that God wants to fill their barns also. Stretch your faith today. Jesus said you can't put new wine into old wineskins. In other words, you cannot go to a new level with old attitudes. God has a new season for you. Open your mind and your mouth and expect God to fill them both. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, Ephesians 3:20. Psalm 115 says, "The Lord your God will increase you more and more." God wants to take you places that you've never even dreamed of. But your capacity to receive and your level of expectation will either limit God or allow him to work and do great things in your life. It is time to give for you to give God permission to increase you. If you'll take off the limits from God and believe for supernatural opportunities, expecting far and beyond favor, you won't be disappointed. God says you're going to be blessed. You are already blessed, and if you're not thankful for the blessings you have already, I don't expect that God will give you more. Ingratitude can be a blockade to blessing. As a child of the Most High, you're entitled to be the most blessed. It is of no glory to God if his children are walking the streets like paupers while the world is dressed in designer gear. There's nothing wrong with Christians having nice clothes, nice cars, nice houses, and so on, as long as those things don't become gods or take the place of God. Many Christians simply love and lust after things when God wants his offspring to love him. I was raised in a poor environment where most people in those days were genuinely struggling to make ends meet. Even though my father and mother often scrimped and saved to pay the bills, they had big hearts and would give credit to our customers who were also struggling. But even as a child, I knew that God had put something way down in my heart that told me I was supposed to be blessed. I don't expect that my parents ever raised anything more than a cup to God, but I have learned to leave the barn door open and say, "Lord, fill it." God has so much more for us than we could ever expect. We have been enclosed and often imprisoned in a certain level of expectation. But God takes pleasure in prospering his children, Psalm 35 and 27. When someone asks you how you're doing, reply with these words, "I'm truly blessed and highly favored." A little frog might live in a small pond on the farm and think to itself that it has all the water in the world. But such a frog has never seen the ocean. Today, are you looking at a bucket or a well or a pond and forgetting that God is the God of the ocean? Just how big is your God? Remember, he brought us out to bring us in. I say again that the abundant, full, and overflowing life is the normal life for the Christian. There are, of course, times in all of our lives when we experience little rough patches. A head cold, a tummy upset, a flat tire, or a leaking water pipe, and so on. But this is just life. It is not necessarily a judgment from God or a satanic attack. It is just life. And even in those problematic situations, we can still be singing, still rejoicing in our Savior, and still living on the top of the mountain. Even the kings, queens, presidents, and prime ministers of our world all have their off days. It's just life. Now, our text reminds us that God brought them out to bring them into the promised land. As I mentioned a while ago, the children of Israel did not enter into the land right away. In fact, they wandered through the wilderness and around the mountains for 40 years. Their murmurings, complainings, and ingratitude, their sins and idolatries, had proved to God that they were not yet ready to come into all that he had promised. Moses himself, in an act of anger, had misrepresented God before the people, and this barred even him from entering the land. At the end of his life on the top of Mount Nebo, God allowed him to see it, but he died there and never entered in, Deuteronomy 34 and 4. But there came a day when God said to his people, "You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn northwards." Deuteronomy 2:3. In other words, God was telling them that it was time to move on, time to move forward into the things that he had for them. My dear friends, sometimes we can become so familiar with life, even our church life, that we never expect anything better or anything different or anything more. Perhaps that's what God is telling you today. It's time to move on, time to move up to what is yours, time to go in and possess the land, time to possess your inheritance in Christ, time to leave the old ways behind you, and time to embrace change. I've said it before and will no doubt repeat it, that in more than 32 years of my ministry, I believe that many of our churches, we are merely playing a church. We're more concerned about who's chosen for this task or that job, more concerned about the way in which people dress, the versions of the Bible they read, the way in which they park their cars in the car park, who arranged the flowers, the volume of the organ, or the voice or sound of the preacher, than we are about whether or not God was in the service. Did God presence himself in our midst? And with all of those other tatty and insignificant things going on, I can say God will not be in any of it. God will allow us also to go round the mountains and through the wilderness, and we will never come into the promises until we get ourselves right with God and understand what his church is all about, to get our focus back on him, on his will, on his purposes, and on his word. He brought us out to bring us in. And if we are not in, then we're still not in the right place. Stop playing at church and start helping the folks who do come to church into the life abundant and life overflowing in Jesus. Catch a vision, catch a dream with me today of what you could do. Now, this final word. It started like so many evenings, Mum and Dad at home with Jimmy playing after dinner. Mum and Dad were absorbed with jobs and didn't notice the time. It was a full moon and some of the light seeped through the windows. Then Mum glanced at the clock. "Jimmy, it's time to go to bed," she said. "Get up now and I'll come and settle you later." Unlike usual, Jimmy went straight upstairs to his room. An hour or so later, his mother came up to check if all was well, and to her astonishment, she found her son was staring quietly out of his bedroom window at the moonlit scenery. "What are you doing, Jimmy?" "I'm looking at the moon, Mom." "Well, it's time to go to bed now." As one reluctant boy settled down, he said, "Mommy, you know one day I'm going to walk on that moon." Who could have known that the boy in whom the dream was planted that night would survive a near-fatal motorbike crash which broke almost every bone in his body, and would bring to fruition this dream 32 years later when James Irwin, Jimmy, stepped onto the moon's surface, just one of the 12 representatives of the human race to have done so. If God gives you a dream, who knows just what the future will hold? For he has brought you out to bring you in. May Almighty God bless this sacred word to all our hearts, for his dear name's sake. Amen.